If you'll turn back to God's Word, to the book of Revelation that we read from earlier, Revelation chapter 7. We come this morning to the last in a series of sermons where we've been looking at the church. We began this series by asking the question, what is the church? And we saw from God's Word that the church is a chosen race. It's a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a people for God's own possession. And the Bible describes us as the bride of Christ. We are the ones that Christ has loved and given himself for. We've also asked the questions, how is the church to be organized and how does the church grow? Again, in God's Word, we have found answers to that. Jesus Christ is head of the church, and he has organized it the way that he wills. And we grow through the means that Christ has given, the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. We grow through church discipline. We grow through the gifts that God has given to us as a church. We've also asked the question, how does the church relate to family? And how do we relate to our nation, to the state? We also thought about how does the church relate to secret societies? But every answer has come from the Word of God. Everything that we do and everything that we believe is on the sole authority of the Word of God. There's no man who's head of the church. We've no authority outside of Jesus Christ and his truth. And so it's to God's Word that we turn again this morning to answer our last question. What is the future of the church? What is the future of the church? Now that's a question that could maybe make us insecure or uncertain. It's a question that, if we thought about it, we could quickly become discouraged. What's going to happen to the church? We look at our society and everything that's going on. We look at the state of the world around us. We can see people are lost in confusion. There's wickedness, there's sin, and more our society is putting pressure on us to conform to be like them. We could look around the world and see the persecution of Christians. Just this morning in our prayer meeting, we were praying for the church in Nigeria. A Christian pastor was kidnapped and executed just this past week. The church is being persecuted. We could be tempted to say the future doesn't look bright for the church. This question, what is the future of the church? It could be a very discouraging question. But remember, all our answers come from God's Word. And so it's to God's Word that we turn this morning. And we come to look at the book of Revelation. This book was written down by the Apostle John. He lived in a time when the church was fearful for the future. In John's day, there was persecution. The society that they lived in was caught up in sin and confusion. There were tough times ahead for the church. But God revealed to John through a vision what the future of the church looks like. And as we come to God's Word, we see it's something wonderful. It's something encouraging. It's comforting. But above all, it's true. The church, we are told, will stand with Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when we will be with him forever. If you go back to chapter 6 in Revelation, John sees in this vision a scroll with seven seals. The scroll represents what is to come. That there's a final day coming John is being told that there's a day of judgment coming. But before that scroll can be opened, before that day comes, there are these seven seals that need to be broken and opened. And in John's vision, after each seal is opened, we find that some disaster or terror comes on the earth. We find that before that final day, in verse 2, we're told that there's going to be wicked rulers. In verses 3 and 4, with the second seal, we see there's going to be wars. In verses 5 to 6, with the third seal, we see there's going to be injustice. And then there's going to be famine. There's going to be persecution with the fifth seal. The sixth seal talks about terrifying disasters. There are things that lie ahead. There are things that are happening that are going to be terrifying. But the seventh seal, the last and final day, hasn't happened yet. That seventh seal isn't opened at the end of chapter 6. But there is a question asked. In the midst of all the terror and confusion and fear and persecution, and this question is asked in verse 17. Before that last and final day, for the great day of their wrath has come, who can stand? Who can stand in the midst of the terror and persecution and confusion? Who will endure? What will happen to the church? Will it stand? And it's chapter 7 that gives us the answer. Chapter 7 says, here are the ones who will stand. Here is what lies in store for the church. Everything might look bleak. Society might make you worry for the future of the church. Persecution might make you worry for the future of the church. If you look at church statistics and you see that there's a general decline in numbers in many places, that could make you worry for the future of the church. But chapter 7 is saying to us, don't worry. Don't fear. Can the church stand? God answers in his word, yes, and so much more. So let's think about the future of the church this morning as we come to Revelation chapter 7. And the first thing I want us to notice is the delay for the church. The delay for the church. There is a day of judgment coming. All of history is moving forward towards a set day. And on that day, Jesus Christ will return as King and Judge. He comes. He is coming. And on that day, every knee will have to bow before him, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On that day, each one of us will have to give an account before God concerning what we've done with Jesus Christ. There is a day of judgment coming. In verse 1 of chapter 7, we're told, however, that that day is on hold, or there is a delay in that day coming. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. This is picture language. John's vision is a picture of what God is doing. And God here is holding back or delaying the day of judgment. And then we're told why God is doing this. Look at verse 3. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, again, that's strange language, but it's picture language. The servants of God is the title that is given to the church. The day of judgment is being held back until every one of Christ's people is brought into his family. or as John hears in the vision, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. A seal was a stamp of authenticity or a stamp of guarantee. But it was also used as a sign of ownership. If someone's seal was on a parchment, then that parchment belonged to them. That's mine. It has my seal, my stamp on it. And that's the picture given for us here. It is God saying, "This one is mine. My stamp is on them. I have put my seal on them." It isn't a visible mark on people's foreheads. It's picture language. But the New Testament does tell us what that seal is. It is the Holy Spirit indwelling his people, Christ's people. That seal is the new life of Jesus Christ in us. And God says, "I am holding back that final day of judgment. I am delaying it until I have put my stamp, until I have brought life to everyone that I am going to bring life to." Friends, that's encouraging and comforting for us. Jesus Christ will not return until every one of his people is saved. Not one of Christ's people will be lost. No spiritual or eternal harm will come to any who are his children. The church will not be without any that God has set aside as his own. That day of judgment will not come until the church is complete. And that's comforting, that's encouraging, but it's also challenging. Because this morning I have to ask you the question, are you one of Christ's? Are you sealed? Are you identified as one that has been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation? This day of judgment that is coming, it is coming. Every one of us here this morning, we will all have to stand before God. We will all have to give account for ourselves. The fact that this day hasn't happened yet, it doesn't mean that it will never happen. But rather it means that God is delaying that day until he has brought in everyone that he chooses for himself. And so you should see that delay as an opportunity for grace. You should see that delay, the fact that that final day hasn't come yet, the fact that you're not yet standing before God, you should see it as an opportunity to come to God through Jesus Christ, to seek God's forgiveness for your sin, to ask that God would put his stamp of authority, his seal on you, that you too might be brought into Christ's family, that you too might be able to stand on that day. There is a delay in that coming day of judgment. And God is doing it for the church until he has gathered to himself all who are his. But friends, that day will come. And so we must ask, where do we stand? Where do we stand? We see the delay for the church. But then secondly, there's the diversity in the church. The diversity in the church. It's right to then ask the question, well, who is in the church? Who are the ones who are sealed? Who are these people that God has brought to himself? Well, again, we have the answer in God's word. And here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, we read these words. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then in verses 5 to 8, we have 12,000 from what appears to be the 12 tribes of Israel. 144,000. That's the number of people that God saves. Well, that doesn't sound quite right. Surely there's more Christians than that in the world today. And surely there have been more Christians than that throughout the world and throughout history. Well, we have to remember that Revelation often uses picture language. Let me explain. There were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, and they represented the church of God in the Old Testament. The 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. They were God's redeemed people, His chosen nation, His royal priesthood, His treasured possession. In the New Testament, we have the 12 apostles. And again, they represent the church. And they represent the church in the New Testament, the redeemed people of God, His royal priesthood, His holy nation, His treasured possession. And so what we have here in Revelation is we have 12 times 12, 144. We have the church throughout the Old and the New Testaments together. John isn't saying that there are only 144,000 people who will be in heaven. No, he's saying that God's redeemed people, His royal priesthood, His holy nation, His treasured possession, it will be all the believers throughout the Old Testament, through the New Testament, throughout history. It's a perfect completeness. That's what that number represents. The perfect completeness, all of God's people brought together. It's interesting that the list of the tribes of Israel here isn't an Old Testament list. Judah is mentioned at the start. It includes Levi and Joseph, who aren't mentioned in the lists because the Levites weren't apportioned that land. Their portion was to be in the temple serving. And Joseph wasn't mentioned in the lists because his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, were included in the lists, all in the Old Testament, the tribes of Israel. But here, we have Judah at the start. We've Levi and Joseph mentioned. And Dan and Ephraim aren't mentioned. And that should make us think, well, this isn't talking about just Old Testament Israel. This is something more. This is something richer. This is a list that points us to all the people of God, the full completeness of God's family. Here is the totality of God's people. And then in verse 9, we have this same group of people described for us. And they're described as a great multitude that no one can number. God's people is going to be a multitude made up from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, and all standing before the throne. Friends, this is the church today, and this is the church in the future. And we see that God has this plan for the church, that it will be wide and vast and diverse and rich, and it will be made up of men and women and children, and people from all different nations, all different languages, all different tongues. It's a glorious church. It's a beautiful church. It's a wonderful church. That's what God has in store for the church. And that's what we see today. We see the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. It's rich, it's diverse, It's wonderful. That's how it has been throughout history. That's what it will be like in eternity. It's very easy to become discouraged when we think of Christ's church just as our little corner, our little group. We think of our struggles. We think of our little quirks and eccentricities. We think of our problems. And we think, oh, the church is just so small. It's just so feeble. It's just so weak. What's the future of the church? What does God say? Look at the church. Look at the vastness, the breadth, variety, the richness, all of these people brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, gathered from all over the world. God has said, on this one, this is mine. On that one is mine. His stamp of authority, that seal of the Holy Spirit, has been impressed into lives from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And all standing before the throne of the Lamb. We need to be reminded of this. We need this big picture of the church, or we could easily become discouraged. There is a day coming, a day of judgment. But God is withholding that day until He's gathered all His people, until all are brought to saving faith. And what a rich multitude that will be. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this could be you. You too could be brought in to this rich multitude in Jesus Christ. You too could be part of this glorious, wonderful, diverse church. Maybe you think, would God ever accept me? Could He really take me to be part of His church? God says it's a great multitude that no one can number. From every nation, all tribes, peoples, and languages. The diversity in the church. We've seen the delay for the church, the diversity in the church. And as we think about the future of the church, we think lastly of the delight of the church. The delight of the church. As I said, there's a question asked at the end of chapter 6. Who can stand? Who will be standing on that last day? Who will endure? Who will be in the new heavens and the new earth? Now look at the second half of verse 9 in chapter 7. This great multitude, what is it that they are doing? They are standing. The question was asked, who can stand? And now God says in His word, the church, my people, they are standing, and they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They have endured. They have been brought into the new heavens and the new earth. And most importantly, this is a place where Jesus Christ is at the center. Jesus is the Lamb of verse 9. He's the Lamb of verse 10. He's the Lamb of verse 14 and the Lamb of verse 17. Jesus is at the center. Jesus Christ is there in the future of the church. We will see Him face to face. The one who died, the one who rose again for the church, the one who loved the church and gave Himself, He is at the center. And because He is at the center, ultimately He is the delight of the church. He is the one that we look to, the one that we rejoice in. And through Him flow these other delights. Because we see that there's the delight of triumph. The delight of triumph. We're told that those who are there are dressed in white robes and they have palm branches in their hands, the end of verse 9. These are symbols of victory and symbols of triumph. If you remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, the people gathered the palm branches and waved them and laid them down. They thought, Jesus is our earthly king. He's going to bring in this earthly kingdom. It was a sign of triumph and victory. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to go to the cross. He came to give his life. He came to be the substitute, to take the punishment that we deserve. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross. Then he rose again. Jesus Christ did come to bring victory. But it was the victory from sin and death. He is victorious. And he defeated sin and death for us, that we might be saved, that we might be with him. And now the church, which has come through the judgment, has come through all the troubles and the persecutions and the tribulations, it is now standing in the very presence of the King and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it stands there triumphant because Jesus Christ has triumphed for them. And in Jesus Christ, we say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The future of the church, it's a delight because it's triumph. It's victory in Jesus Christ. The future of the church is also a delight because we will be a worshiping people. Verses 10 to 12. Crying out with a loud voice. This is what the people are doing. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Friends, the future of the church is that we will be worshiping before the throne. Worshiping before the King, the Lamb. We will be saying along with all of God's people in verse 12, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 15. It says that we will be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That word serve can also mean worship. Service and worship are the same thing. This is our duty. This is our reward. This is our desire. This is our delight. What is the future of the church? It is to be with Christ forever, worshiping the Lamb before the throne. The delight of the church is in Christ. The delight of the church is triumph. The delight of the church is worship. And the delight of the church is comfort. Verses 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus Christ will be our shepherd, and he comforts and cares for his people, and we have eternal security in him. The church is made new in him. In eternity, the future of the church is that sin will no longer attack you. You will no longer suffer. No pain, no sorrow, no tears, no sickness, no death. That's what future is in store for all who are in Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the future that we have. God wiping away every tear from your eyes. What is the future of the church? We look at society. We look around us. We hear of persecution. We hear of perhaps dwindling numbers in parts of the church. We can become so discouraged. We can become so downhearted. A man beginning a ministry in a new congregation. What's he looking forward to? What's he hoping for? What does the future have in store? Friends, it's something glorious. It's something radiant. It's something spectacular. It's something so wonderful that we can barely even imagine it. And John in his vision can only give picture language to us. But it's a place of delight and triumph and worship and comfort in Jesus Christ. This is where you are headed to if you're a believer in Christ. This is where we are headed to as a congregation in Jesus Christ. This is where the great multitude is headed to in Jesus Christ. And as we live in an age when there may be uncertainties about the church, we might be discouraged, we might have fear, but the Bible gives us the answer. Who will stand on the day of judgment? What is the future of the church? Well, all of Christ's people will stand. They will all be there. Will you? Are you part of that wonderful body of people, the Church of Jesus Christ? Amen.